you think of all of the blessings that are in the book of Acts, and we discovered some on last week as we were looking at the first 15 chapters, and we focused in on Dorcas. Tonight I want us to focus in on Acts chapter 20. And I want us to notice some of the great nuggets that are found in Acts chapter 20 that are worthy of us chewing on tonight. The reason why is because when we consider some of the great things that are in Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his third missionary journey around Greece. We see that Paul, well, he waited. He wanted to spend the first day of the week with the brethren. The first day of the week was important, not only to God, but it was important to Paul. You know, that teaches that as the children of God, the first day of the week ought to be important to us as well. There were some great things that took place on the first day of the week. Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. The church begun on the first day of the week. The first time that someone could have their sins washed away was on the first day of the week. Jesus, his first order of business as king was to save individuals, 3,000 of them, on the first day of the week. Some great things took place on the first day of the week. We remember the Lord's death on the first day of the week. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7, we see some beauties that are on the first day of the week. Number one, we see stability on the first day of the week. And the reason why we see stability on the first day of the week, because every first day of the week, every Sunday, we know as children of God that we're going to assemble one with another, and we're going to worship our God in spirit and in truth, and we're going to remember Jesus Christ and what he did for us. What great stability. Could you imagine coming to worship, Brother Dennis, and the Lord's Supper not being offered on the first day of the week? Could you imagine that? I couldn't. Stability. Can you imagine coming to worship, not singing to the Lord? Oh, today, you know what? We don't really need to sing today. What we're going to do is just have a quick little Bible study and we'll head on our way. There's no stability in that. God is a God of stability. He's a God of order. He's a God of consistency. And we see this on the first day of the week. Notice the disciples came together and what did they do? They broke bread. Friends, I thought about this and noticed Paul was ready to leave on the next day and he spoke to them. You know, every first day of the week, we ought to hear from God. It's unfortunate that many don't hear from God the rest of the week, but on the first day of the week, you ought to hear from God. Which means that when a man mounts the pulpit, he ought to speak what thus saith the Lord. Reminded of what Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse number 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Literally, in the Greek, let him speak as if God is speaking to the people himself. Not my job to add to what God has said, nor take away from what God has said. It's our job as ministers of the gospel to speak what God has said. But number two, in verse number 11, notice that. Not only did Paul speak, but Paul engaged in conversation about the word. Now, I thought about that because when you think about Acts chapter 20 and some of the golden nuggets that are found in this particular text, there was great conversation in chapter 20. Notice what they did in verse number 11. Now, when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while. See, Dennis, there is Bible for talking a long time. On the first day of the week, there's Bible for it. I can preach till midnight, but I'm not going to do that. But still, there's Bible for talking for a long time. Literally, the Greek word is homoleo. The idea there is to have a conversation, meaning that Paul was preaching, and then they was talking about what he had just finished preaching. You know, I believe the church would do better if we would have an opportunity to have the word preached and then let's stick around and talk about what was just preached. Might be able to take in more of what God would have us to take in. Let's look at this word talk. In Luke chapter 24, verse 14 and 15, we see Jesus illustrating this point for us. Luke chapter 24, verse number 14 and 15. Notice this particular word illustrated. We'll start at verse 13 and read through 15. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And when they talked together, they were having a conversation of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Notice the word being illustrated there that Paul used by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 11. They were conversing, reasoning. You know, when we think of this great word, homoleo, we think about having great conversations. Can you imagine the great conversations we have around dinner? Fellowships, talking about Jesus, talking about the church, talking about the remission of sins, talking about how we can do better for the Lord and how we can bring lost souls to Christ. That's this word right here. Paul had just finished preaching and now they're homoleo. Now they're conversing. Now they're talking about what was being said. They're asking questions and having their questions answered. Powerful, powerful thought. But notice the third one. We see examples. We see examples. I told Brother Rick I wasn't going to preach that long tonight. You should have saw the way he looked at me like I was a heretic or something. Verse 17 through the end of the chapter, we see some great examples in chapter 20. Number one, we see in verse number 19, we see an example of service. Friends, if the people of God are going to be great, we have to learn how to serve. As a matter of fact, the way up is down. If you want to be great, get on your knees and start serving people. Find out what people need. Well, here Paul is exhorting the elders at Miletus. He calls them to Miletus because earlier in chapter 19, we don't have time to go through that, but there was this great commotion that took place and Paul could not go back to Ephesus. You know, our gospel at time ought to be so strong that we shouldn't be able to go back certain places. People are watering down the gospel. The problem is this. God is not watered down. He's God. You can't water down God. The gospel cannot be watered down. Maybe the man is watered down, but God is not watered down. He's not a watered down God. But notice he says in verse number 19, serving the Lord with all, notice the attitude, humility with many tears. Notice what went along with the humility of service, the tears, the trials which happened to me. People tried to kill Paul. Paul was nothing but a servant of God. He was a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, when Paul did something good, he said to God be the glory. It wasn't about him. He was just a servant of Jesus Christ. He had the right humility, the right attitude, the right emotions, and he had the right proclamation. But also we see in verse number 20, not just the right example of service, but the right example of transparency. I love Brother Brian's prayer. We ought to be able to teach and preach in a way that people understand our clear message. I'm not trying to come around the block, try to get you to obey the gospel. No, this is the gospel. This is what God requires. This is what he has done for you. This is what he wants you to do for him. As a matter of fact, you think about this great point right here. Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died for us so we can serve him. In essence, Jesus is saying, I'm sorry, God is saying, I have forgiven you for all of your sins. What I need for you to do is serve me now. And friends, we owe God. This is what Paul is saying. Notice what he tells them in verse 20, how I kept back nothing. Paul, what are you saying? I was transparent. Wasn't trying to sugarcoat the gospel. Wasn't trying to hide the gospel. Now, all of this, as he is talking to these men, notice what he says. How I kept back nothing that was helpful. You know, anytime we open our mouths, we ought to open them to the point where we're helping people, not hurting people. I want to show you something that I came across the other day as I was doing some little personal reading. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the last chapter. And I just thought this was pretty interesting that Paul would say something so powerful. Because Paul wanted to make sure that the brethren were encouraged. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and verse number 10. Notice what he says here. And he says it twice in this letter alone, chapter 11 and also right here. Notice what he says. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me. Why? For edification. And not for what? Destruction. You know, we're not trying to hurt people. We're trying to help people. When someone is living in sin, we're not trying to hurt you by telling you what you're doing is wrong. No, what we're trying to do is get you to see the error of your way and turn away from it. Our message is not for destruction. Jesus did not come to destroy men's lives. I know the sons of Zebedee wanted to rain down fire from heaven. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. We ought to be doing the same. Our message is a clear message. It's a message of helping, but also it's a message of proclamation. Go back to chapter 20 and notice what Paul's message was. It was transparent, but it was also public and private. Now, one thing I know, and I remember in 2004, and I tell you, God is my witness. I was talking to a brother who is still an instructor at a school of preaching. Matter of fact, in Sunset. And you know what he told me? I remember when I was talking to him about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You know, it was new to me. I didn't really know all the nuances about it. And I said, what's the Bible say? What is your view on what the Bible says with marriage, divorce, and remarriage? He said, well, what pastor? I said, Matthew 19. He said, well, this is what I teach. But this is what I believe. Now, I have no reason to lie to you. Remember I told you that, Evan? Blew me away. I'm like, I didn't know you could teach one thing and believe something else. That's foolishness, friends. And you know what? Paul said, I taught you publicly and privately from house to house, and my message was transparent. It was clear. Man, and if we're going to speak, we need to speak clearly. And we have a goal for our preaching. Notice verse number 21, the end of that verse. It is for repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I put in the margin of my Bible, this is the message. Brother Brian, we're trying to get people to repent. We're trying to get people to have faith in Jesus Christ. For we know for a fact that if a person repents of sin and they have faith in Jesus Christ, then they're going to continue to obey God. It's going to lead them to salvation. Next point, we see that there is an example of confidence. Look at verse 24, an example of confidence. You know, sometimes it depends on what's going on in our lives. Sometimes it depends on our moral standard, and maybe we have not reached that moral standard in our lives. Maybe we have committed sin, and sometimes, depending on what the sin is, it takes some time to recover from that sin. Been there, done that. But if we're not careful, we don't have the confidence that God desires for us to have. We can't make this comment. We can't make this statement. You know what Paul said? But none of these things move me. Remember, he is going to appeal to Caesar. Matter of fact, already appealed to Caesar. Appeal to Caesar. He's going to appeal to Caesar, go to Rome, and there he's going to die. He said, none of these things move me. The Holy Spirit told him that chains await him. He said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself. The question we have to ask ourselves is, how important is your life? Paul said in Colossians 3, Christ is our life. We're hid in Christ. Well, does that mean that my life is not important enough to protect? Of course not. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying, that hide your life in Christ and let God protect you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus, as he is talking to his disciples, sending them out on what is called the limited commission, and he tells them, fear not what man can do to you, but fear God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Notice the verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear to myself. Why, Paul? So that I may finish my course with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. For what? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Friends, God wants us to have great confidence. But our confidence is not in ourselves. It's not in our ability. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in His Word. Friends, when we get that confidence, we can make this statement, none of these things move me. Notice verse 32. I love this point. When we think about some of the great nuggets in Acts 20, we see a great example of encouragement. Paul uses a word in this particular text that's just amazing. Notice what he says to these Ephesian elders. He says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God." The word commend there is the word deposit. I deposit you to God and to the word of His grace. Notice what the word of His grace is able to do. It's able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. What a powerful word. You know, we ought to be depositing our brethren to God and to the word of His favor. A lot of times we want favor with men, but really, if our favor with God is not intact, favor with men means nothing. But we know for a fact, Solomon said that when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. We want to have favor with God. We want to be a people who give great encouragement. Paul was a great encouragement. We think about Barnabas was a great encouragement. Friends, we ought to be a great encouragement as well. Last point, I told you I wasn't going to be long, Brother Rick. But friends, have you ever thought about verse 35? Look at what the Bible there says. He says, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" You know, I think about that, and nowhere we find that said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But Jesus told Paul that. Oh, keep in mind that Jesus and Paul, Jesus taught Paul, Galatians chapter 1. We know for a fact that Paul must have heard this from the Lord. Because he said Jesus said this, and we know that Paul was a holy man, moved by the Holy Spirit. Question, do we have the attitude that is more blessed to give? When we think about that attitude, Brother Pope Joy, we think about having an attitude of always being willing to help people. Doesn't mean that we're giving them finances, even though that's included. But couldn't we be giving them a word of encouragement, giving them our love, giving them chastisement when needed? Oh no, this is not a social gospel, but we should be social. We should be a people who are willing to get into the lives of others and more blessed to give. God was willing to give, for God so loved the world that He gave. God demonstrated His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, we ought to be a giving people. It's more blessed to give. When a person always have their hand out, then we always look at them like, "Well, when are you going to be in a position where you can give to someone else?" Time to turn around, someone needs encouragement. But we ought to get to a point in our spirituality where we're encouraging others. "Well, nobody called me when I was sick." Well, when you get well, you ought to call people when they're sick. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I love that Jesus said that, because that teaches us that we ought to be that type of people as well. I hope that was encouraging. I just wanted to give a little shot in the arm for tonight. I mean, it's 5:30. I'm about to let y'all go home. Brother Dennis will probably call me, "Great job tonight." I love you, man. God is good to us, right? We ought to be good to others. We ought to demonstrate these great nuggets of truth and help people see. And we ought to be examples as well. Friends, we're the light of the world. If anything, we ought to be demonstrating the sun rays of Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer and I'll give the invitation. Great God and Father, thank You for this time, this day, the blessings of life. You've just given us just your word to guide us and strengthen us and help us. Father, we need your word. I pray to Father that we will always strive to read your word and to get closer to you in everything that we do. Father, at times in life, we become weak and sin against you. And we have the me attitude, and Father, for that, we're sorry. We pray to Father that we will strive to put others before us and to realize that that's what you did and that's what your son did. And we pray to Father that we will always be mindful of the love you have for us, the grace that you extended and the mercy that you have. And we pray that we will extend that to others. Father, we know it's more blessed to give than to receive because your son said it. We're thankful that Paul spoke it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful that he told that to the elders at Miletus of Ephesus. We pray that we will tell others that and spread that message that it is better to give than to receive. Forgive us when we fall short. Help us to always remain strong. Help us to be of that loving body that we are. And Father, help us to be looking for Jesus. But we know one day we'll meet him in the air. And we'll be with you forever. And that's all that matters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider studying with us that you may know Jesus for the pardoning of your sins. Jesus came down onto this earth to save man from his sins. And he did a good job. Because everybody that obeys the gospel, if they live faithful, they would hear well done. And that's what life is about. But how? By believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. By repenting of your sins, confessing Christ to be Lord, and being buried in water for the remission of your sins. And God will add you to his son's church. They're faithful even to the point of death, and he'll give you the crown of life. But if you're a child of God, you need special prayer. Let us stand. Let us sing the Savior's invitation.